Well, I don't suppose any other lesson we're having has been more prayed over than this one, because it will be new to you and some of you, and you may have a difficult time accepting it. Our natural inclination is to be like that of Adam. One of the things we do not do in our churches is teach what original sin did. When Adam sinned, he condemned the whole human race. We are all condemned to eternity in hell. If God did not choose us first, we would never have chosen him. We think that God's election of us seems to deprive us of our free will, but as Dr. Lawson says, none of us would be looking for God. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. In our natural state, we will not seek God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. None of us deserve salvation. We fell in Adam and are condemned to death in Adam. We deserve eternal punishment. God is not obligated to save any of us. He does save some because of his grace. Now, that may seem unfair to you that God passes over some in his choosing. It may upset you. It upset me the first time I heard it. But the greatest example of God's unfairness was God punishing one man for all of our sins. Jesus did not deserve the punishment that he got, and we do not deserve the salvation that we get as a result of it. And John 6:65, he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." I have told you repeatedly, and I hope you understand, that salvation is a gift to you from God. It is not something you deserve. That's John 6:65, if it's not in your book. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Is this working okay? Loud enough? Now, there has to be a balance in our understanding of this doctrine. We're familiar with the many commands and invitations in Scripture. We are commanded to repent, and yet we cannot do so unless God gives us the gift of repentance. We are commanded to believe, but we cannot do so unless God gives us that gift of faith, which leads to obedience. The choice that we make is real, and if we do not choose God, we will go to hell. And yet he has already chosen us based on his love and not his knowledge of what we would do. A couple of invitations. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an invitation in the Matthew passage. I think it's more of a command in verse 13. Repent and return. Noel Dear says, in God's wonderful and inscrutable ways, it is true both that God's people are free to choose and that God is sovereign. That does not make good sense to us, that God would choose us and then we would therefore have to choose him. But that's the way it teaches in the Bible. Dr. Lawson has said, everyone in heaven is there by God's choice. Everyone in hell is there by human choice. This apparent contradiction between God's electing grace and man's accountability for his sin is beyond our ability to understand. So may we simply accept the teachings of Scripture on both accounts. In our emphasis on God's grace, we do not want to relieve man of the necessity to repent and believe. But in our emphasis on man's decision, we do not want to deprive God of his glory. And when it comes right down to it, if you are the one who chose, and then God chose you because you were going to choose him, who's God? Makes you God if the choice was originally yours and not God's. So God chooses for reasons known only to himself and in spite of us, not because of anything in us, so that the glory of our salvation goes to him alone. If we made the first choice and then God chose us, the glory goes to us and not to God. And that is, for me, a determining point. That was where, as I fought through and read through and studied through this doctrine, it came down to the fact that the election of God to me for salvation lets God be God and not me be God. Now, I know that in your mind you keep thinking that's unfair of God to pass over some for salvation and to choose others for it. But if our pastor walked in here today and gave Peggy $100 and Bertha $100 and walked out, would you consider that unfair? Yeah, we would, wouldn't we? That's our human nature. But we think God must treat everybody the same. But Dr. Deere had a purpose in giving that $100 out to some and not to others. And the ones who don't get it have no right to complain because they didn't deserve it. And this is where we need to understand. We do not deserve God's salvation. Okay, now we'll get to the definition. God's infinite. What is infinite? Without end. Without end. Exhaustive. What is exhaustive? Leaving nothing out. Good. Perfect.
Without fault.
That's good. Infallible. Do you know infallible?
Never failing.
Without error. Without error. Incapable of making a mistake is what I put down. Immutable.
Not changing.
So, foreknowledge is God's infinite, exhaustive, perfect, infallible, immutable knowledge of things or events before they exist or happen. You've heard him talk about prognosko. Or prognosis, the Greek term, pro meaning before, and gnosko meaning to go, to know. We also heard him mention yada. Know, the word know in Scripture is used in three different ways. Sexual relationships, he made that very clear. It's used just in the simple knowledge of events and people. I know Jan, I've met her and I know her. And then it comes down to the third meaning, which is the intimate knowledge of select persons. I know my husband in a way that I do not know Jan or any of you. And he also used the Matthew 1 passage. When you get right down to it in the new NASB, the last version I gave you, he kept her a virgin. It's ooh, which is a negative, and gnosko, which is known. So he did not know her. He gave a pretty good definition of that. Okay, foreknowledge is equivalent to foreordination. Ordination means to appoint or to mark out, in that God ordains or orders all that will come to pass. All that will be, okay. So let's go on and look at a few definitions of know. In Isaiah 42:9, how is one aspect of God's knowledge beforehand expressed? He knows events before they occur. Now, in Psalm 139, I wanted you to list the things that God knows about us. And I did say put an asterisk before those things that you think indicate his foreknowledge as defined above, but I didn't make it very clear what it was the above was. So we'll forget about the asterisks, but just tell me what you see that God knows about you beforehand. Sit down and stand up. That's our daily activities. What else?
My thoughts.
My thoughts from afar, way off. He knows them. What else?
Our words.
What I say.
He knows whatever I'm going to do, the way I'm going to act, my place of doing.
All right. Where I'm going, how am I conducting my life, what I'm going to act, how I'm going to act. He knows even the motives behind what we're going to do. What else?
Travel,
okay, good.
And he sees us as we're growing in the womb.
In the womb. The depths of the earth equals the womb of your mother. So he says he knows our frame. He knew our skeleton. He knows our unformed substance. I take that to mean that when we're just beginning and we're nothing but a little bunch of cells. What else? One more. He numbers our days. He knows how long we're going to live right down to the very day. It's all predetermined. Now remember, it's just not that he knows it. He has determined as we go along through life what we're going to do. And the Jeremiah passage, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Not just knew about you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So when he was conceived, God knew him and God ordained his mission in life even before he was born. The verse in Amos 3:2 was particularly meaningful to me as I come across this. The King James translates Yada as known. The New International Standard translates it as what?
Chosen.
As chosen, yeah. You only have I chosen among all the nations of the earth. As Dr. Lawson said, God knows all the nations, but he has chosen Israel to be special. The ones he knows are the ones he chose to be his own special nations. The Good News Bible says, of all the nations on the earth, you are the only one I have known and cared for. So just known and cared for is all wrapped up in that knowledge. So as we have, I think Dr. Lawson did an excellent job. Foreknowledge is not just intellectual. It is personal and it is relational. He also used the Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from you who practice lawlessness. So what does this mean that Jesus did not know these people?
No.
So what does it mean?
It means he doesn't claim us as his children because we're disobedient. And we're not, our actions are not what he would want.
Okay. He will not claim them because they are disobedient and they are not his children. He never had a real relationship with them, even though they were performing miracles in his name. They were not chosen by him, and they were not with him in any special relationship since. In the 1 Peter 1, how did these believers come to be chosen?
God the Father elected them, and then God the Son died for them, and then God the Spirit drew them to him to accept Jesus and to make them holy.
Okay, you've just covered all of salvation, which is wonderful. God the Father chose them, God the Son died for them, and God the Holy Spirit drew them to him. No man can come unto me unless God draws him. God knows them in a special relationship because he foreknew them as his own. He says in the last part of verse 1, I'm writing to these people who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So when it comes to the term foreknowledge, what exactly is meant? Only foresight or foreknowing and foreloving?
I think the last part, foreloving and forechoosing.
Forechoosing, okay.
That expression is interesting. God chose to set his love upon us.
It's astounding to me. He chose us to put his love on us. The word of known means so much more to me now than just, you know, you think, well, God knew about me. He knew me with a loving special love, a distinguishing love that distinguished me from all unbelievers. A lot of us define foreknowledge as foresight in order to avoid violating the idea of man's free will. This is where I was for many years. I thought, well, God knew what I was going to do, so he chose me. But what does that do to God's omniscience?
Deny it.
It denies it. God never learned anything. I had not thought about that until now. But if you say that God looked down the tunnel of time and saw that I would choose him, and so he chose me, that indicates that God had to learn something. And God is omniscient. He's never had to learn anything. We have our golden chain of salvation. I gave you a picture of it. Let's see, what question did I ask? I think I told you to. If you start at the end of the chain and work backwards, what conclusion can you come to about those who are foreknown? So start at the back. Those who are glorified are justified. Those who are justified were called. Those who were called were predestined. And those who were predestined were foreknown. Only those who are foreknown are glorified or redeemed. So you start with foreknowledge, go to predestined, go to calling, go to justified, and go to glory. Predetermined or predestination means to be determined beforehand, deciding ahead of time or appointing or ordaining, God determining certain things to happen before they happen.
So all of salvation is a work of God.
Thank you. Yes, that's not a question, is it?
No.
Okay, good. It's a statement. All of salvation is a work of God. The very fact that you were able to make a decision to trust him meant that he had already worked in your heart to draw you to him so that the glory goes to him and not to you. God does not want us stealing his glory from him. And if we go along saying, well, God chose me because he knew I would choose him, that robs him of his glory. So again, does Paul talk about whom or what God foreknew? Whom? How does this affect its meaning?
He chose people.
Okay. He chose people and not an event. He knew not an event, but his own people. It does not say what he foresaw or what he knew beforehand, but whom he foreknew. He loved you before you were ever born. He loved you before the creation of the earth and chose you to be his own.
That's, I think that passage from Victory in Jesus came right through my mind. He loved us ere we knew him.
Yes, very good. He loved us ere we knew him. That's a lot of theology in those hymns, isn't there?
Well, the hymn writers got it.
They got it, uh-huh. It just kind of goes over our head when we sing it, but he loved me ere I knew him. Wonderful. So I'll let you reword the first part of 829. Let's see how somebody's stab at that. Anybody want to volunteer? Okay. Those whom he foreloved, those whom he knew in an intimate and personal redemptive sense from all eternity, he predestined. So that was my rewording. What kind of comfort can you draw from God's foreknowledge? From Romans 11:2.
Well, he chose you for all eternity, so he's not changeable. If he started the work, he will finish it.
Right.
You will go.
You will wind up
all the way through.
All the way through. He's not ever going to reject the people that he chose and foreknew because they are his chosen ones. So this means our salvation is safe and secure forever. Does the John passage when he talks, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine, does that have a new meaning for you now? or a new depth of meaning. All right, I think it does for each of us. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We know his voice when we hear it and we follow him. And nobody's going to pluck us out of the hand of God. Ephesians 1 passage, when were we chosen? Before the beginning of time, what motivated God to choose some?
The kind intentions of his will.
The kind intentions of his will. What is the end result of his choosing us? Okay, good. We have the position of adopted son. We're going to be glorified. We are holy and blameless when we stand in his presence. He's going to finish it. We have also have every spiritual blessing stored up for us in heaven.
And he gives his grace freely to us.
He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What's the result for God? Okay, to the praise of his glory, praise for his freely given grace. In the 1 Peter 20 and Acts 23, besides believers, who and what else did God foreknow? Whom?
Jesus.
Okay, in what sense?
There was a plan for Jesus and it was predetermined.
All right, there was a plan for Jesus and it was predetermined. Just as there's a plan for us. However you understand the word foreknown concerning Jesus, you will have to apply to God's foreknowledge of the elect. So he knew us beforehand and he had a plan for us. Foreknowledge means that God planned before, not that he observed before. He did not look down through the tunnel of time and see that Christ would die for our sins and so determine that Christ would die for our sins. That's from John MacArthur. This is a quote from R.C. Sproul. God knows both the micro and the macro dimensions of the entire universe. He numbers the very hairs on our heads. Not only does he know what we will do before we do it, but also he knows all the options we could have chosen at that moment. He knows all contingencies, yet God's knowledge of contingencies is not itself contingent. His foreknowledge is perfect and absolute. He is not a great chess player who must wait to see what we will do, but he knows absolutely what we will do before we do it. Even before a word is formed on our lips, he knows it altogether. Every major doctrine in the Bible has a mystery point from which we can't depart. We can't go. Warren Wiersbe says, no one will deny that there are many mysteries connected with divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Nowhere does God ask us to choose between these two truths because they both come from God and are a part of God's plan. They do not compete, they cooperate. The fact that we cannot fully understand how they work together does not deny the fact that they do. So God chooses, and yet you must choose, and if you do not choose him, you will go to hell. And those things do not make good sense in my mind. And that is because God's thoughts are much higher than my thoughts and his ways than my ways. God predestines who will be saved, and we must choose Christ in order to be saved. Both facts are equally true. And as Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. All right, now let's hear some comments and some questions and some objections that you may have to this. Oh, before we start that, I will tell you that as best I can understand from what Noel says, he believes that because God stands outside of time, all of this took place at once in God's mind. That the choice, his choice of us and our choice of him, all took place at the same time in from God's viewpoint. I don't understand exactly what that means, but that's the, to me, I think in a linear sense. You know, it, something happened here and something happened here and something happened here. So that's the best way I can understand it. Let's have some concerns or objections that you may have. Feel free to do this. This is new to some of you.
You have I was going to say, I think that I can see how when you were witnessing to somebody if they know this, it's so easy for them to say, well, God didn't choose me.
Okay. One objection may be when you're witnessing to someone that they would say, well, God didn't choose me. Good point. How do they know God didn't choose them?
Well, they know what they are right then. They say, well, obviously.
Right then they're not saved, so they think they've not been saved. I think to me in evangelism, it's a great comfort because I know that those whom God has chosen will come to him. I have unbelieving relatives. We all do. But I know that if they are chosen by God, their salvation is guaranteed. And I know that if they have not been chosen by God, I have to accept that because it was a part of God's plan. It was a part of his will.
What do you do with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Is it God who desires all men to be saved to choose to the knowledge of the truth?
Okay. God wants everyone, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You've got three possibilities. Let's go. Let me give you three possibilities and think about this. God wants everyone to be saved, but he's unable to accomplish his will because free will overrides. This destroys God's sovereignty. Now, here's the second possibility. All refers to all people everywhere, teaching universal salvation. Would you say that when he says that God wants everyone to be saved, that that means everyone will be?
No, I mean everybody has a choice.
Okay.
The Spirit comes to you and calls you, mm-hmm. And you have a choice to choose them or not. I just can't see a God who sends someone to hell, so I'm sending that one to hell, that one to heaven. I just don't see that by man. I am not going to see that. I have read so many scriptures this week, and it's all can come.
Okay. Okay, that's what I want you to do. Just study it. Now, I will go on to say that the third possibility here is that all refers to all kinds of people. He's talking about classes of people, ordinary people, and rulers. No class of people is excluded from salvation. Jesus ransomed someone out of all nations. The Jews did not believe that Gentiles could be saved. And so Paul is saying here to Timothy, God has chosen Gentiles as well as Jews. To me, when you say that in 1 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient to you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is one verse I'm sure that you read. He's wishing for everybody to come to repentance. So does that mean because God wishes everyone to come to repentance, everybody's going to be?
No, because some will choose against
it. Some are going to choose against it. That if you say that all people will be saved, that's universal salvation, and we know that that not happens. But now, if you say that God wants all people to be saved, but he's unable to accomplish that, accomplish his will because man's free will overrides it, what does that do to sovereignty?
It doesn't make God in charge. God's still in charge, but he gives us a choice to choose, just like my children have a choice to choose. But I'm still the final authority on it.
You're still the final authority on your salvation.
Then I belong to God.
right. Absolutely. You see, there's that dichotomy that we have trouble dealing with. God chooses, but we must choose.
But I don't see a problem there.
Okay. Okay. Yes, I believe that. But it also says no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else have some comments? As I say, you do not have to accept this. It's a difficult doctrine. It took me a while to work through it. It takes everybody a while to work through it.
But coming from our background, you know, very legalistic background, we thought we were in control of everything is ours. And when you read the Bible, probably 30 years ago, a friend of ours said, look at what God is doing. And not, instead of searching the Bible for answers, look at what God is doing. And that just opened up our eyes tremendously, because God says, I'm going to do this and this and this, and by God, he does this and this and this,
mm-hmm.
You know. And so, you know, if he chooses us, we are very privileged. And the reason we're here is because we're chosen. You know, we wouldn't be seeking more knowledge of God or more knowledge of Christ. And yes, there's a choice. You have a choice to either accept Christ or you have a choice to not accept him. And that's accepting hell.
Okay.
Where it comes. I mean, the choice is yours, yes. Are you accepting Christ or are you accepting hell?
Right.
And that's kind of where it came down to. It's like, okay, the scripture says that that I have to believe in this or I don't believe in it. So you go, which path do you choose? That's your choice.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only choice you have.
To accept what the scripture says or not accept it.
Yeah.
Any other struggles you've had with it this week? For me, it came down, I think I've already said this, it came down to the fact that it is God's glory. That if God looked down through time and saw I would choose him and he chose me, then I get the glory. Otherwise, he gets the glory. Now, Ken, something else you want to say? Thank you.
I think the one thing that in the last year and this year is having the emphasis on God's glory has probably been the biggest growth in my life, that the things that I do to serve him gives him the glory. And actually had someone make a comment about, why do you do this? You know, because in my thought, that's because that's what I'm supposed to do, is help take care of other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, that's just kind of the program of a nurse. But it's like, no, this is for God's glory.
Okay. What we do is done for God's glory.
Mm-hmm. Not mine.
Anything else? Okay, next week we have the wrath of God, and that will be the last video. I think one more comment I would like to say is that I want you to remember that none of us deserve salvation. None of us did. And the fact that God saves some is due to his grace and ends up in glorifying him. He passes over some and they do not choose him. But in everything I teach, I want us to understand that the glory belongs to God alone for our salvation. He is the initiator of our salvation, and he is the finisher of it. Okay. Father, I pray for this thought that's working around in our minds, it's a very difficult thing to understand, a difficult thing to accept because it makes you look unfair. But we remember that we do not have to defend you, that you do what you want to do because you are sovereign, that you accomplish your sovereign will, even in our salvation. And we thank you that you have extended this grace to those of us who are here. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the work that you do in our lives. I pray that you will help us to understand your scripture and to apply it to our lives in everyday living. Thank you that you did love us and choose us from before the foundation of the earth, no matter what the choice was based upon. In Christ's name, amen.